part of this. It's just an awesome ministry. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be doing it again, where we're basically saying, if anyone would like to give to this, what we're doing is through gifts, financial gifts, we're going to be able to buy additional Bible sticks. No, we don't have to buy them. They already had that set up. But we want to support this ministry. Do you remember what we raised last year? You did awesome. I can tell you that you did awesome. But I can tell you this is such an incredible ministry because we're able to put literally the Bible into the hands of our servicemen and women who are serving faithfully around the world, who, by the way, because of what they do in providing us the freedom to meet and to gather here together on Sundays, okay? Amen? So I just want us to be able to be a blessing to them. I think we did somewhere, I don't know, maybe we way off, but it was 500-700. Yeah. There you go. So we should be able to do $1,000. I think we can do that, right? Because this is such an amazing opportunity we have to be able to bless those who are in some pretty tough situations. So we're going to be doing that over the next 2 or 3 weeks. Just make your check to Center Point and put Bible stick in the memo, or somebody today give Pete $1,000 and we'll be good. I'm okay, whatever y'all want. I'm good. So, another quick thing. By the way, thank you guys so much for everything. You guys are so awesome, and it's because of your generosity and just things like we talked about last week. But we got this card this week from the school here. It said, "Dear friends at Center Point Church, thank you so much for supporting the Cool Spring Elementary School by joining our PTA. Your generosity will help to enrich the education of our students in so many ways." We've been able to partner with this school. I keep sharing regularly with them. We're not tenants. We pay rent here, but we're not tenants. We're here to partner to serve this school, okay? I was just having a conversation this morning with Ms. Kay, who does a phenomenal job, and this school is going to be adding like probably 300-400 kids additionally in the next number of years, which if you're in the community here, you know how much it continues to grow. And we want to make sure that we are blessing this school. I don't know how many of you realize this is an incredible blessing to meet in a public school, and we are, you know, serving in so many ways because it opens opportunities for us to ultimately share the gospel. So this is frontline missions, okay, in this country. Public school campus is the largest mission field in the U.S. I think it's even in the top 5 statistically in the world, the public school campus in America. And we need to stop retreating from things and take the gospel to it. That's kind of what the whole point of 1 John is talking about, that we're light, right? Jesus is the light of the world, and he's given us his text. So we want to be able to be a blessing to that. Also, thank everybody for serving this weekend. Some of you guys helped and served over Guelphme last night for their fall festival, and others of you helped out with our block party we had back here behind Cool Spring at James and Lauren's house. And just in those conversations, I'm telling you, most of the folks in these communities, they're not in churches, okay? We had an opportunity last night to meet tons of families who are not in church, and they had put it out on their neighborhood Facebook page. I didn't even know this until after the end of last night, that, you know, our church was doing this, and people came because of that. Maybe they came to see what we were really up to or not, and so many just so grateful. This, every one of you need to be involved in next year. Every neighborhood, we need to have these little outreach things where we're committed to connecting with people in the neighborhoods. We'll talk about it more through the message today. And the last thing, real quick, this is really good, okay? December 6th, all right, that's a Sunday, December 6th, Sunday night at 5:30. For those of you that have already partnered with us, those of you that have been through our partnership class, signed a partnership covenant, we are actually finally, after a number of years, we are going to be putting forth our church constitution and bylaws, and that night will be an opportunity for our partners to come and vote on them so that we can, I guess we can become official in someone's eyes. But we are going to do that on December 6th. We're going to send those out in a couple within the next 2 weeks electronically to you to read over. And then Sunday night, December 6th, we're going to have a meeting at 5:30 over at Anchor/The Bridge. Who've been very gracious to allow us to use their facility. Okay? If you got questions about any of that, see one of our elders, see Pete, Wayne, Keith, or myself. If you got questions about that, and also once you get those electronically, if you do not have electronic means, let me know and we'll help you out. Also, tonight is a church-wide bowling over at the bowling alley. Another great night to come and connect and hang out, and the youth are going on an all-nighter in 2 weeks, and that money is due tonight. I was asked to make those announcements. All right, we good? Enough infomercials for now? All right. Youth or Liberty, yeah. Liberty, all-nighter. Brittany, see Brittany, you got any questions today? I don't know who else. You're falling solo. Oh, Phillip's over there. Yes. I was thinking you're falling solo today, but turn your Bible to Luke 10, all right? We're going to be back and forth in 1 John, but Luke 10 first. And this ties in, and by the way, it's so cool when things like this, I mean, God just works. I just love the way he works. I want you to ask yourself this question today. How's your love life? Now, some of you automatically have already gone the far extremes. But when I ask you how's your love life, I'm asking you how specifically, how's your heart towards loving others, okay? How's your heart towards loving others? So I want you to answer that question today in your own just quietness of your own mind. How's your love life? And look over at Luke chapter 10, verse 25. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. So you probably heard this. We're going to take this and then tie it into 1 John. It says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him," Jesus speaking here, this is one thing cool about, I don't know if your electronic devices do this, but this is one thing I do love about, you, red letters. You know, there's no question, right? The electronics have the red letters? Do they really? That's cool. Ooh, that's even awesome. Okay, I'm sorry. Jesus speaking, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus replied, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, being the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Question that we would probably ask as well at times. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." It's about an 18-mile journey, almost completely downhill from Jerusalem. It sits up on the top of the hill, down the Jericho, which is headed down towards the Dead Sea. "And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer answered, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray. Father, we just come to you this morning just grateful, thankful that, Father, you call us to yourself, that, Father, you have given us the privilege to become your children, that we have a Father in heaven that loves us and cares for us and desires to have an intimate relationship with us, one who is always there, who will never leave us, who goes through life with us. He's not a distant God, but you are a here and now God. So Father, I pray this morning as we look through your words that you will speak to our hearts, that we will even greater have an understanding of who our neighbor is and how we can love them. And Father, we thank you for what you continually do in our through our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the area we were in 1 John chapter 3, we're not going to read through all the passages, but 11 through 24 today talks about how we love one another. Do you remember 2 weeks ago we talked about three things? It was that we need to love who? Good class. Thanks, Nick. Love God. Love God. All right, I'm going to quit. Love God. We are to love one another. Love one another. And we are to love our neighbors. We're to love our neighbors. Those are the three things Jesus summed all the commandments of all the scriptures up into three things. Love God, love one another, and love our neighbors. By the way, if we truly love God, we're going to love one another and our neighbors. And it's become evident in how we live and how we act, because ultimately we're pointing people to our gracious, loving Father, right? We are pointing people to a father who also desires to have a relationship with them. So John here, again, he's like a beloved grandfather. He's teaching this early group of Christians, this early church, how they need to love one another. Remember, they are living in an incredibly pagan culture, okay? If you think it's hard today, it's no different than it always has been. We just have more media and more socialization in areas where people can see things faster and learn about things. But, I mean, this culture was very pagan. There were not churches on every corner, okay? We have churches probably 30 within 5-mile radius of where we sit. That was not the case here, okay? There were not churches everywhere. There were not small group Bible studies going on everywhere. They were living in a predominantly pagan culture, and John is saying, look, if we're going to impact this culture, if we're going to impact the world with the gospel, we need to love one another. People need to see there's something different about us. All right, people aren't seeing that. People are seeing people who are greedy, people who are taking advantage of their neighbor, not someone who loves each other. Remember the old Mr. Rogers? Remember Mr. Rogers? Y'all are so young, it's like, I don't know when they're saying. But, you know, his whole thing was, won't you be my what? Won't you be my neighbor, right? And he changed shoes. Nick does that all the time. Comes in, he changes his shoes and puts on his little sweater vest. You should do that. But it's, won't you be my neighbor, right? And the idea, though, is that we have people all around us that we might not be related to, or we might not be friends with, per se, but they're our neighbor. And how we treat them says more about our view of who God is and who Jesus is than anything else. How we treat them, our actions. You know the old saying, actions speak louder than what? Words. We can say all we want, but people are going to judge us, okay, by our actions. They're going to look at how we treat people. I mean, how we treat people is going to say more about what we view and how we view God than anything else. So he goes through and he's talking to the people there. And he starts off and he's talking about Cain and Abel. He gives them basically an example of what love doesn't look like. Because the opposite of love is actually hatred. And hatred forms in our hearts when we allow things like jealousy. We allow things like pride, envy, covetousness. All those things build up in us, and as they grow, we start to hate things, okay? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, okay, on this one, but I mean, you probably can relate that at some point in your life, you built up enough resentment towards someone that in your heart, anyway, you actually had some hatred towards that person, all right? And I mean, I know this side of the room particularly is like really righteous and, well, you know, I'm kidding. But, you know, we get there if we're not careful, if we're not constantly coming before the Lord and asking him to constantly work in our hearts, okay? Because jealousy is something that creeps in. Maybe it's someone has more stuff. Maybe their life just seems to be so much better. Maybe all these things that we suppose but aren't necessarily even true. So he shows us this early story that from the very beginning, it didn't take long, right? Adam and Eve had two sons, okay? It took one generation before one of them kills the other one, right? Cain kills Abel. There's four people on the earth, and one of the four, okay, one in four, what percentage is that? 25%, right? 25% of them hated the other, right? Cain grew to actually hate his brother, all because he was jealous and envious because God did not accept Cain's gift. He accepted Abel. Remember in the Bible in Genesis, this is in Genesis 3, Genesis 4, Abel took before the Lord a sacrifice. He took of him one of his lambs. Abel was a shepherd. So he was sacrificing to bring an offering pleasing unto the Lord, where Cain was a great farmer and brought some of his produce. But there was a greater sacrifice. There was a greater act of obedience on Abel's part, and God accepted Abel's and not Cain's. So Cain actually started to hate his brother. In verse 12, it says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. So John is even saying that Cain was following Satan, that this was Satan's devise from the very beginning. Okay, Satan murders. He's a murderer. Okay, that's why we have so many unborn babies killed because Satan is a murderer and he tries to show us and teach us that life is not valued, okay? Where God is all about life. So he says, why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Jealousy. He was jealous of his brother. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. So again, John's coming back. We talked a few times. There's going to be an evidence in our life that Jesus is real. And it's going to be in how we treat other people, how we respond to other people. Is there a first initial reaction out of anger, out of spite, out of contempt? Or do we think about things before we respond? James has a great verse for us. James 1:19-20 says that we need to be slow to what? Speak. Slow to speak. Slow to speak, swift to hear, and then slow to anger. But notice the first thing, we need to be slow to speak. We need to be quick to listen. Anybody here have a problem listening? Right? Sometimes we're a little slow in the listening part, and we're quicker to what? Right? Anybody know words hurt, right? And we can be quick. I can be very quick. And guess who I'm the quickest with? And I have to be very careful because I'm very good at this. And it's not a compliment, by the way. I'm very good. I think really quick. I can say things very sarcastic and really cut down quickly if I allow myself. Okay? So who do you think that those comments and those words usually get related to the first? Yep. I can hurt my wife really quickly. Here's the sad part about it. I'm really good at it. That's not saying a lot, okay? That's bad. That's why I have to constantly listen and listen and not react, okay? Because I have to be slow to speak, quick to listen, and then slow to anger. Because we tend to hurt those we love the most, don't we? Isn't it interesting? We hurt those we love the most. And the thing is about it, though, is the words can be so damaging because we don't always think that they're going to be taken sometimes the way they are. So words can really hurt people. So we need to think about how we do. And it says here in verses, it says, whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. Now, I think you're saying, okay, because you ever hear stories people talk about all the time when you're dealing with lost people particularly, and people will say, well, I'm not really that bad. I've never killed anybody. That's what they always go to. Everybody goes to, well, I've never killed anybody. But Jesus actually, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, if you have ever had hatred in your heart, you've what? You've committed murder. If you've actually had hatred in your heart, you know what that means? That probably, except for a few babies in here and a few little kids, by the way, y'all say hi to Bert this morning. Bert's back there in the back. Y'all wave at Bert back there. He's really in there. He's really in there. Like a sweet little... That would be cool, wouldn't it? Be cool to have one of those and curl it, wouldn't it be? They should make a man version. Oh, wait a minute, they probably do. Anyway, random. I shouldn't have done that one because now I'm way off the base. Okay, I know where I'm going. He'll get on me later. Except for those few little kids in here, that means we're all murderers. You realize that? We are all murderers. We've all lied. We've all stolen. At least the intent has been in our heart. That means we have broken every commandment there is. Aren't you thankful we have a loving Savior who never, ever was going to leave us where we are? We've all committed murder in our heart. So we all have to constantly be working and growing in a relationship with Christ so that he takes those things away. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in our heart so that when we start to feel a little jealousy, we start to have that little envy, pride. Pride is hard, right? Pride is a dangerous place to be. We know that that's what the fall of Satan was. He became prideful. You read through Isaiah 14 and all the I will statements. He said, I will ascend to the Most High. I will be like the God. Be like God. He wanted to be God. Lucifer wanted to be God. He was jealous and envious, and he wanted to be God. And it led to his fall and being cast out of heaven with over a third of all the angels. And we don't even know how many that is. It could be hundreds and hundreds of thousands of angels were cast out because of his pride. Pride's deadly. And pride all comes about when we start to feel any sense of hatred, jealousies, any of those things. They build up in our hearts, and they cause us to get prideful and start to rely on ourselves. Throughout this whole book of 1 John, he starts off by giving us great contrast. He starts off by showing us how the contrast between light and darkness. Then he moves from light to darkness to life and death. Now he's showing us the difference between love and hatred, because there's a stark contrast between each of these things. And as he goes through this, he's showing them that in Christ there is life, that we don't have to ever fear death, because in Christ there is life, and that in Christ there is light, that we are to go into the darkness. We're to penetrate the darkness with the light of Jesus Christ, and that if we are truly his kids, we're going to love others. There's not going to be any hatred in us, because God is love. John 13:34 says, I give you a new command that you are to love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. See, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, you had the priest and the Levite who both were, quote unquote, religious people, right? They were religious people who had came along, saw this man who had been robbed, he'd been beaten, he had been left for dead, laying on the side of the road, and what did? They just walk by. Yet a Samaritan, who you got to understand, would have been culturally, he would have been opposed to most anything to do with a Jewish man, yet he breaks all cultural boundaries, breaks all racial boundaries, and he goes and tends to this man. Jews and Samaritans did not get along. Remember back in the Gospel of John, John 4, Jesus went to the Samaritan woman when he went to the well, and the Samaritan woman came across, and it created quite a commotion, okay? Because Jews did not talk to Samaritans. They were those people. You didn't go into Samaria if you were a Jew. You would go around the way around, okay, out of the way to avoid having to go through Samaria. And yet, it is a Samaritan here who goes and tends to what culturally would have been viewed as his enemy, someone that you would not deal with. And yet Jesus is using that example to show us who our neighbor is. So we say, who is your neighbor? Our neighbor is who? It's anybody. It's anybody. It's all within the, it's, they're all part of God's creation, right? And we need to be willing to love others, love one another, and love our neighbors as Christ has loved us. And he goes further down and he says, by this we will know that we are of God, that we are of truth, and reassure our heart before him. Because when we go out of our way to extend love, that means we're demonstrating who Christ is. When you love the unlovable, you ever work with somebody that they're difficult? They're just difficult to be around. Maybe they're rude, maybe they're obnoxious, know-it-alls. There's all kinds of things, right? And they're hard to be around. They're hard to deal with. But yet, what happens if you try to extend some grace, extend some love to those people? Does it happen overnight? It might even take a few years. And I've been there, okay? I've been there in that environment. I've had those type of guys around me that you have to work on. You have to work on loving them. They're very hard to love. And I worked in an industrial industry where it's just all tough guys, okay? I know you look at me now and you're like, how did you survive? And, but it was like, steel plant, tough guys, everything that goes with that, right? But I was a new Christian on top of that. So what was cool about that, I was still real excited and dumb and stupid, which some of those I still am. And I was just like, hey, cool. I was like jamming the DC Talks, Jesus Freak. I'd pick one up, carry him to work every day. And this guy would literally go to the liquor store every Friday we got paid, and he would blow, and I'm not even lying, he would blow 50% of his check on liquor right there. But this guy, of course, he didn't have a license. That's why I'd pick him up every day, because he had so many DUIs. But he was stuck every day listening to me, which was insanity enough. And it was like a 30-minute drive. So it was like an hour a day he's stuck in a car with me. It was just old piece of crap Honda Accord that blew more smoke out the back than it was bad. But hey, it was free for him, so it worked out well. But I had to demonstrate to this guy that there was something different about me and that I wasn't just like everybody else. And he noticed that. And it took time. It did not take overnight. I mean, he'd get in the car, and there's words I didn't even know existed. I was like, I didn't know. I mean, this guy was tough. He was a huge guy. Anyway, so we have to, though, it has to take time. We have to be willing to get dirty. And I'm going to give you a couple things real quick here that you can kind of follow away. Here's three things we've got to do. The first thing we have to do if we're going to truly learn to love one another and love our neighbor is, one, we've got to open our eyes, okay? Everybody look at someone and say, open your eyes, because some of you are probably sleeping anyway, so this would be a good wake-up call. I wouldn't knock, I wouldn't pick on you. She's like, oh, well. Open your eyes, right? You have to open your eyes. You have to be willing to look around and see what's happening in your neighborhood, okay? In the hood. You got to look around and see what's going on down the street. What's happening to the person in the cubicle next to me? What's happening to that family that you know, I see out on the ball field every week? You got to look around. We've got to be open eyes to see what's happening, to see the need. I don't know about you, but you don't have to look very far, do you? You don't have to look far at all to see there's a tremendous amount of need in this world. There's people all around. But here's the ultimate thing. They need Jesus. But so often we have to be willing to meet a physical need to be able to tell them about their spiritual need, because that's where it all comes back to. So the first, you got to open your eyes. You got to see the need. The second thing we got to do is we got to open our ears. All right? When you open your ears, it means that we're alert. We're paying attention, okay? We're listening and trying to discern, where is God directing us? If you pray, God, I just pray that you give me an opportunity to be able to proclaim and to share your truth, your good news. God will give you opportunities. You don't have to look. Some people, because I know, like, right now, I like predominantly live in this Christian subculture. I'm around a lot of pastors and a lot of, you know, people in ministry positions, things like that. But that doesn't excuse me from reaching out to the lost. So you got to look for opportunities. We have to open our ears. We have to be attentive to what we're hearing. Because I don't know about you, but if you stand in any crowd, stand anywhere. We're closing. This is November. Can you believe this is November? A month from now, we're going to be entering, which I guess technically probably already entering it, but we're entering like the Christmas season in a month, right? And you're going to be standing in lines with people. You're going to be all caught up in the hustle and bustle. We get caught up in that stuff. Are we listening to what's happening? Are we listening to what people are saying? You can hear the hurt in their voice. You can hear the lostness that they are part of. You can hear that if you listen. So we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Then the third thing we have to have is hands to respond. We can't just see and hear if we're not willing to respond. So we have to look for opportunities, be attentive to where they are, but then we have to respond. If we don't, then we're just a sounding board. We have to be willing to respond. That means we have to be willing to get our hands dirty. Anybody in here got a messy life? This is church. All right, and that's Dad, okay? Dad's up there looking down on us, and he cleans us all the time, right? Because we make a mess of things. Amen? I do, okay? Our standard is perfection. Our big brother is Jesus. All right, just say that. Our big brother's Jesus, right? Our standard is him. Now, thankfully, when our father sees us, he sees big brother, right? He sees Jesus. And he sees Jesus in us. But when I'm left to my own devices, when I'm left to my own desires, you know what I do? I make a mess. I make a big mess. And you know what my father does? Everybody. He grabs me, he kicks me in the rear end, and then he says, I love you, and he cleans me off. Because he says, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. You're my son. You're never going to not be my son. You're never going to not be my daughter. Right? We don't lose that privilege as sons and daughters of the King. We are royalty. We were bought with a price. We were purchased. And therefore, we can't lose that. But because we make a mess and he loves us, so we got to do the same thing. We need to be willing to get out there and get our hands dirty. All right? We need to be willing to go to the lost. It's so easy to get in retreat mode. But by the way, the opposite of an advancement is a retreat. We don't want to retreat. We want to advance the gospel. I mean, look around. That's part of the problem we've had in America as Christians. have stopped advancing. We're held back. We're holding up in a defensive position. Can I be honest with you? You get shot just as much in a defensive position. You're still going to get shot. You think the enemy is going to stop? No. Let's advance, but let's be smart, right? There's a correct way to do it, and let's be smart about how we advance. No, we don't want to be a renegade and we're running out there with a, you know, with a water pistol, although some of you will, and you're fighting, you know, this vast army. We want to be smart. We want to be tactical. Our military today is very different than it was, what, 10, 15, 20 years ago. We don't fight the way we did World War II, right? World War II, we would just show up with like 8 million people, you know, we're just going to conquer you and we're going to defeat the enemy. We're going to do it. We can't do that now. By the way, you want to do an interesting study. You know who one of the most effective groups out there at advancing their cause is today? You know who they are? It's Al-Qaeda. They're very effective at what they do. It's wrong, but they're very effective. And I mean, I got to be careful when I'm saying this, but if you look at their tactics, they're strategic. They know what they're doing. And they're not creating this big, cumbersome thing. They're very tactical. They're actually very smart. But again, I mean, Hitler and Stalin weren't the dumbest people. I mean, they were charismatic. They were smart men, but they ended up doing great evil. So Al-Qaeda's got some smart people. Look at what they do, and guess where they got it from? You know where they learned all their tricks from? Church. Study church. Keith will tell you. Go back and study church history. Because what happened in the 3rd century when Constantine declared that all the Holy Roman Empire should be declared, you know, Christian, it took the church from being an advancement, from being an army that was constantly moving forward, and it said, let's go gather in a building. Let's go gather in a building. Let's make sure we have someone up front who's telling us what to do and teaching us how to live. And let's make sure we've got a lot of programs. Let's make sure we have a lot of stuff for our kids. Let's do all this stuff, right? And it stopped, the church stopped being a movement and being an army advancing, and it took a defensive position. And we've been living in a large part that for 1,700 years now. Okay, the Reformation came about, and a lot of that, you know, it was to get us back into God's truth. But understand, the church is made up of us. So the next time you criticize the church, please look in the mirror. Because you are the church. The criticism is towards ourselves. What are we doing to advance the gospel? Are we open? Are our eyes open? And I mean really open. Notice the Samaritan. There's a verse you got to get. The Samaritan said in that passage, he said the Samaritan had compassion. Compassion is not seeing a cause and feeling, oh man, that's just tough. You know, you watch a commercial on TV and you get a little, you know, emotional. You feel like, oh, it's just terrible what's happening with the fact that every 3 seconds in the world a child dies of starvation. Every 3 seconds. I mean, add that up. You know, this is the course of time we hear, how many children will die of simple, basic nutritional needs? Right? Third or fourth leading cause of death in the world are children who don't have shoes. Because of disease that come and ultimately come up through their feet. Isn't that amazing? It's so easy to, you know, those things happen, but the Samaritan had compassion, which literally, when you break that word down, it's the same idea we get with even the Great Commission. It's the idea that, I mean, he had, with passion, with mission, he was compelled to respond. He didn't just have a little empathy and felt bad about the situation. He actually said, I need to do something. I need to respond. So he went over and he did what? He helped the man. It says he tended to his bandage. He tended to him and bandaged him up. By the way, he was beaten. He was bruised. He was probably bleeding. Probably messy. You think he was? What do you think he looked like? I'm sure he had a lot of blood on him, a lot of scars. I mean, he was dirty. And yet he had to go over there. So more than likely, he got some of that on him. The Samaritan had to get messy to tend to this guy. And by the way, here's one more that I'm going to add to you. The other thing we need to have, and some of you are not going to like this, but I couldn't think of a better example right now. But you're going to have open wallets. Now, that's because that hits us, hopefully, to understand this. It means this. It means it's going to cost you. Because what did the Samaritan do? He took the man and did what? He took him to an inn. He paid the innkeeper, it says, 2 denarii, which was at least 2 days' wages. He took care of this man. He said, hey, here's all that he's going to occur the next couple days. And beyond that, I'm going to come back and I'm going to, anything that he else it builds up, I'm going to take care of it. It cost him something. He didn't even know that man. He was, you know, who knows what he was doing, okay? I told you earlier, Jerusalem's up here. Jerusalem's high ground, okay? That's why all the battles, everybody always wants Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the high ground, all right? City of Seven Hills, it's up on the high ground. That's why they're still fighting there, right? They're still fighting because everybody wants a piece of Jerusalem. But you got to come down. It's about a 3,200 feet drop off, 3,200 down to Jericho. Jericho's not too far outside the Sea of, I mean, the Dead Sea area. So you go down this road. It's very rugged. It's still nothing out there. It's almost nothing out there. It's a very barren, very just there's not much grows. It's just a kind of a desolate type area. So this guy's probably leaving Jerusalem, headed down towards the shore somewhere, the Samaritan. And he comes across a total stranger who's been beaten. He's been robbed. He goes down. So look what he did. So first, he what? He saw the need. He saw the need. Priest and Levi did what? The religious people, they went on by. They looked, but he first saw, he heard, and then he did what? He responded. He responded. He moved to the situation, responded, and was willing to incur whatever the cost was. I mean, are we really willing to do that? Because that's what it's going to take to reach people today. We were last night over here doing this block party back here, and I'm telling you, we want to, everybody, our vision is that we can get a life group in every neighborhood. Every neighborhood. Because what does that become? It becomes the light. It becomes a lighthouse, a beacon of hope. So we want a life group in every neighborhood who's actually penetrating the darkness by being an open door, inviting people in, having some types of outreach, being involved in mission. You're going to hear more about that. I think life groups being involved in mission, serving together. Some of our folks did that last night, serve. But responding to the need by serving in our community. Amen? That's where it starts. Serve where you are. I don't know about you. We don't have to look very far. There are needs all around us. Anyone have to look around? Anyone not know where present needs are somewhere out there? We know where needs are. You know families that are in need. And we have to be willing to go. And that's when it comes down to loving one another and loving our neighbor. Is love is shown. We have to show the love. Two verses, if you look at. John 3:16, we talked about last week. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever shall believe shall not perish but have eternal life, right? But notice 1 John 3:16, same author. He says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Who's he talking about? Who's he talking about? Yeah, Jesus. He's saying, by this we know love, that he, being Jesus, say Jesus, Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Compare those. Same author, the beloved disciple, the one that Jesus pronounces to from the cross to care for his own mother, his flesh and blood. Jesus was fully God, but he was fully man. This disciple, this beloved disciple John, who wrote the Gospel of John and is here, wrote these three epistles to the early church. Notice the contrast between John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. They tie together. He's saying, for God so loved, and here he's saying, Jesus laid down his life for us and that we ought to lay down our lives for others. Now, practically speaking, to close with this, what does that mean? How do we lay down our lives for each other? It's doing what the Samaritan did. It doesn't mean necessarily you're going to go literally lay your life down. It might. It might. We see that happening globally. We see that happening all around the world where Christians are being persecuted. By the way, today is the National Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So I encourage you, we'll pray in a minute, but be praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a lot of people in heaven one day that, I don't know about you, but I'm going to be like embarrassed to go up to when I consider what I have had to deal with and what they have dealt with. I mean, that they have gone through just constant persecution, children, family, wives, killed because they're a believer, and we struggle to just what? Do whatever. So we need to pray for them. But here, John lays it out exactly the same as Samaritan, that we need to love others. Loving others is evidence of a relationship with Christ. And last word, our hearts control our hands. Our hearts control our hands. Where your heart is, Jesus says, is where your treasure ultimately will be. Where is your heart? Is your heart in advancing yourself? Is your heart in what can I get out of this? Because that's what he said a few weeks ago too about when we come to church. We either come to church like this or we come to church like this. We come to church one or two ways. We either come saying, how can I serve? What can I do to be part of what God's doing? Or we come to say, what can I get out of it? And Jesus says, we need to be open hands. Open hearts lead to open hands that say, what can I do? You need help where? Tell me where I can help. Not let me point out things I don't like. Right? Any idiot can point out things you don't like. So if that's you, you're an idiot. I don't know any other way to say it. Okay? I love you, but sometimes that's just the reality. Okay? But when you say, hey, how can I help? What can I do? And I'm telling you, if we can get out there and we can serve in our community and keep loving people, it's going to impact. And they're not in here, so that's why I can say this. But I mean, like even last night, I know James and Lauren used their neighborhood Facebook page to talk about what we were going to be doing. I didn't ask them to do that. I didn't have any, because they see it as an opportunity to reach their neighbors. They see God has placed them in that community back there to be a lighthouse. And they're just like, whatever we can do. By the way, I'm just using this example, but everybody can do it. Everybody can do it. What can you do to open your house to be a lighthouse? What can you do to serve those, the least of these? Find opportunities in life groups to serve together, to be on mission together, and to reach out. That's how we will reach our community, our city, our state, and throughout the world. It's not complicated. It's little steps, one step at a time. Look, listen, and respond. Open your hands and get dirty, because God is going to clean us off. If we're getting dirty doing his work, he's like that lava soap, right? This stuff will get anything off. You know that hand? They still make that? He's like that soap that'll get anything off, right? He cleans us up. He cleans us, but he cleans us from the inside out so that we can go and respond. So I'm going to encourage you today to think about those three things. Read through that story of the Good Samaritan again and ask yourself, honestly, who are you right now? Are you the priest, the Levite, or are you the Samaritan? And be honest, but then you can pray, God, I want to be like the Samaritan. I want to see the needs. Pray the prayer that God would open your eyes to see the way he sees. Father, I just thank you for just being so gracious, so amazing, so loving, so generous. You're a good father who cares for your kids deeply. And I pray today for each one here, Father. I pray for each one here that are your kids, and I pray that there are anyone here today that has not by faith received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and therefore to become a child of you, that, Father, today your spirit would work in their hearts, that your spirit would draw them. I pray that they would leave here differently than they came. But, Father, I pray that this is a sending force, that we come here to feel your presence, to gather corporately, to worship, to lift the name of Jesus so that we can be sent out. It's to be refueled. It's to be refreshed. It's so that our love, our service can be rekindled. It's so we can be encouraged by one another, but also that we be challenged by one another. Because when we love each other, we're not going to be content to leave each other where we are. But Father, we're going to want to take others with us, that we're going to want them to be part of what you're doing. We don't want to leave anyone behind. We don't want to leave men and women on the battlefield. But Father, we want to advance together as one army. And Father, we know your word has declared that you go before us. And we want to be a sending force into these communities, into these neighborhoods, into the schools. That Father, we want to see the name of Jesus lifted high. That, Father, the world needs Jesus more than anything else. It'll never be fixed by a political election. It'll never be changed by anything our government can come up with. But Father, the one thing that can change hearts is Jesus. And it's what we need more than anything is we need that fresh fire, that fresh spirit of your spirit just falling on us. And I pray that as we just lift up our hands, that Father, you would just fill us anew. Encourage us to carry out the mission you've given us. We have a lot of people who have deserted the army. We're AWOL. We're missing in action. Father, we want to be counted. We want to be there together with you. Because Father, when we're with you, there's just nothing better. And I thank you for what you're doing in this army, this tactical unit. May it be used to further proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be creative and use any means possible to carry forth this good news. We love you. We thank you. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.